All right, well, so for the last few weeks, we've been in the middle of a series called All In. Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, and I'm going to explain why I'm going to do it before I do it, because everybody makes fun of me for doing it. You understand what I just said? Okay, so average church attendance in America at this time is one time a month. And that is not your fringe church goers. That's your committed, hardcore members in our culture today is one time a month. Now, I realize that there are some of you in this room that are overachievers, right? And you're here every week. But the fact of the matter is the average in the American culture today, the average is one time a month, and that is for your committed, sold-out, so-called sold-out Christians, right? And so what happens is we get into the middle of a series, and we are now in our fourth week of the series. We've got 1 week left, and we've got, inevitably, we've got people who are walking in for the first time for this series, right? And that is hardcore Harvest Church members. Now, if that's you, I don't know. I'm going to be quite honest. I don't keep tabs on that stuff, and I just see you all as family. That's just kind of the way that we see it. But the reason that I'm about to do what I'm about to do is because for all of us, right, I'm supposed to be the bus driver for this thing. Amen. And for all of us to be on the bus headed the same direction, we all got to have the same information. Amen. Right? So, before you make fun of me for taking half of my sermon to review, because inevitably that happens. Well, you know, Pastor, he only has to prepare a 5-minute sermon because he reviews for 35 minutes. It's because it always gets better. You ever had something that you ate from 1 week or one day, and then you let it sit overnight, and you ate it the next day, and you thought, my, that's even better. That's what this is. I'm just giving you the better portions of it now, right? And so y'all just, thank the Lord that I'm giving you the better portions, all right? So if you've heard this, hang on with us, because I want to bring us all up to speed before we talk about what we're going to talk about today, all right? Week one, we jumped out at Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus is walking along the shores of the Galilee. And he sees a boat, and inside that boat, there is Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and their father, and they're fishing. And he walks up, and he looks at them, and he says, "Follow me." Everybody shout that, "Follow me." And we determined in week one that what that was not a call to cultural Christianity. That was not a call to once a quarter church attendance. That wasn't even a call to ease our conscience by serving every now and then at a special event. It was a call to go all in with everything that we have, with all that we are. He was calling them to lay down everything that they had built up into that point and to follow him with all that they were. And we made a decision that week. Now, we made a decision that we were going to go all in. That whatever God was calling us to do and however God was calling us to serve him, we were going to go all in that. That was week one. Week two, we came back, same story, but we noticed that it was every time we see him mentioned, or at least most of the times that we see him mentioned, Simon Peter is called Simon Peter. And we talked week two about living life with two names. And we discussed how Simon means reed, shaken by the wind, and it was symbolic of his weak side. Whereas Peter means rock, and it was symbolic of his strength. And we noticed through his life, at least what we see of it in the New Testament, that Simon Peter vacillated between the weakness and the strength. The Simon side and the rock. And we wanted to know why. And the reason that I believe was in John chapter 21, because in Matthew 4, it says when Jesus said, "Follow me," all of a sudden, Peter and Andrew dropped their nets and they followed him. But in John chapter 21, after Peter had denied Jesus, they had gone through his Jesus' death and all of that, Simon Peter looks at all of the disciples and he says, "I'm going fishing." And he walks back to the shores of the Galilee, gets back on his boat, and goes back out on the water. And we determine that, at least what I believe, is one of the reasons that Simon Peter could never fully lay down Simon and embrace the strong side of himself is because while he had dropped his nets, what he was doing immediately, he never abandoned his boat. He always had a backup plan. There was always something he could fall back on. And most people that I know will follow Jesus to an extent, but they always have a backup plan. If this gig don't work out, I can always go back to... Y'all with me? Y'all quiet this morning. Right? All my Pentecostals, y'all done went to sleep. That's what Pentecostals do, though. This is review. I can nap during this time. Right? Nudge me when he gets to the new stuff, right? And so here Simon Peter was, and he was vacillating between the two natures. And we talked about living life with two names, and how we overcome that one of the major ways that we overcome that is we have to abandon the backup plan and go all in. Week 3, we looked at John chapter 1. We're going to look at John chapter 1 again today. But we looked at the fact that in Matthew chapter 4, which we had based the previous 2 weeks off of, that was actually the second encounter that Simon and Andrew had with Jesus. It was the second time that Jesus had called both of them to follow him. The second time in Matthew chapter 4 was a call for them to abandon what they were doing and go and serve him with their whole lives. But the first time was when... Andrew was walking along the shores of the Galilee with John. He was a disciple of John. And John sees Jesus walking and he looks and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." At which time, his two members turned in a resignation letter and switched memberships to the First Church of Jesus. And they left John and they followed Jesus. And Andrew is actually the first one to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, to the understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, and begin to follow him with his life. But it says the first thing that Andrew did was he went and found his brother, Simon Peter. And he looks at Simon and he says, "I found the Messiah," and he brought Simon Peter to Jesus. And what we noticed was every time we see Andrew in the New Testament, in the Gospels, it was Andrew bringing people to Jesus. But at the same time, we see every time we see Andrew mentioned, he's always mentioned as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And it's because Simon Peter had the larger personality. He was charismatic and he was the one on stage. But Andrew was the behind the scenes guy. He was the one that was going out into the crowds and he was grabbing people and bringing them to Jesus. And we just made a decision that we needed more Andrews in the church. More people who were not concerned with the limelight or the stage, but people who were concerned that there were people in their neighborhoods and in their cities that were dying and going to hell. And we were going to be the people that gained a reputation for going out into our city and pulling people in like Andrew. Now week number 4. Y'all go, "Wait, that's what this week." Yep, nudge a neighbor. Tell him, "Wake up. He's to the new stuff." Right? John chapter 1, verse 35. Y'all with me? We're going to reread it just so everybody's on the same page. "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following him said, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" Which we talked about this a few weeks ago. I just think that's hilarious that of all the things that they could ask Jesus, they wanted to know where he was staying. And he said to them, "Come and see." Everybody shout, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. Everybody shout, "Philip." And said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Everybody shout, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" I don't know if he said it like that or not. That's just how I assume he said it. "How do you know me?" You ever had somebody look at you and call your name and you go, "How do you know who I am? I don't know you. Who are you?" Right? And Jesus answered to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said, have you ever found people that are easily impressed? Right? Right? And Jesus said to him, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Now we read the first part of the story last week. We recapped it and talked about it again this week. But here Jesus is walking along the shores of the Galilee. Right? John points him out. Two of his disciples leave him. They follow Jesus. And they look at Jesus and they go, "Where are you staying?" Because he opens himself up. He goes, "If you're going to follow me, is there anything you want to know? What do you want?" And they go, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." Everybody shout, "Come and see." There's two things that I want you to know, only two things that I'm going to point out in today's message. And I really want you to grasp these things as we are moving towards our second wave, our fall wave, September 22nd, the fall carnival that we are doing. And the first thing that I want you to understand is Jesus said, "Come and see." When Jesus said, "Come and see," whether he knew it or not, he set a pattern. Because in the next few verses, Jesus is going back down to the Galilee, and as a good leader, he decides if he's going to travel, he's not going to travel alone. He's always going to be taking someone with him and pouring his life into someone else. And so he grabs Philip. And as Philip spends some time with Jesus, all of a sudden he goes and he finds Nathanael, and he tells Nathanael, "We found the Messiah." And he's Nathanael asks some questions, and the way that Philip responds to Nathanael is he says, "Come and see." Everybody shout, "Come and see." The first thing that I want you to understand when we're talking about come and see is that an invitation to mystery piques interest. An invitation to mystery piques interest. What do you mean, preacher? Well, we live in such an information-inundated society that we believe we've got to have all the information, all the answers, every detail. But Jesus, when they looked at him and said, "Where are you staying?" Jesus could have went, "Well, you know what? I'm staying down at the Holiday Inn. I'm staying at the Holiday Inn at 2nd and Rutherford. I checked in on Friday and I'm leaving on Sunday afternoon. The Holiday Inn at 2nd and Rutherford, now they don't have a continental breakfast. They have a full breakfast. Waffles and pancakes and omelets and bacon and sausage. And they serve that from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. Don't come after 9 because they done cleaned it up. Right? He could have gave them all the information. But what did he say? Come and see. Coming. See, Philip turns around, he goes over to Nathanael, he looks at Nathanael, and he says, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote." And Nathanael hears that he comes from Nazareth, which is the wrong side of the tracks. He goes, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now he could have went, "Hey, listen, this guy, let me tell you his history. Let me tell you his pedigree. Let me tell you which theological seminary he graduated from. Let me tell you all the degrees this guy's got. Let me tell you." But what did Philip say? Come and see. Now, I told you a few weeks ago, I like movies. Right? Anybody else in here like movies? You like movies? I like movies, and the reason that I watch some movies is generally because I see a preview of the movie. Right? And generally that preview is from somewhere between a minute and a half to 3 minutes long. And in that preview, they give you some vital information to pique your interest because they want you to come and spend the money to watch their movie. But what they do not give you is the entire storyline, including the conclusion. Because if in 3 minutes they gave you the entire storyline, including how it ends, no one would go and watch the movie. In essence, they're saying, come and see. You with me? I was born and raised on the East Coast. I was raised probably 10 minutes from the beach. My wife was raised 5 minutes from the beach. So the beach was nothing uncommon for us. So for Florida to get our attention enough to actually leave our beach to come and vacation at theirs, they spend millions of dollars running vacation in Florida commercials. Have you ever seen one of those commercials? The commercials generally go something like this. It comes on and there's a bright sunshine, blue skies. It pans out, you see the waves rolling in. It pans even further, you see the white sandy beaches. It pans even further, you see all of these skinny, beautiful people laying out, running along the seashore, hitting volleyballs up in the air, laughing. Not a drip of sweat on any of them. Somehow they've run through the water and the sand and they have none on their feet. And they all look like they walked out of a Calvin Klein ad. Then it switches and it goes to Disney World because everybody wants to go to Disney World, right? And generally there's a dad standing in a Disney tee with his toddler on his shoulders, and his toddler has Mickey ears on, and he's eating a big Mickey Mouse ice cream, and they're walking down the road, and there's Goofy, like, standing there, you know, and everybody's smiling, and nobody's sweating, and no kids are crying, and everybody's beautiful. And so it got me. I went to Florida. And I walked out on the beach. And there were some things on that beach that never should have been seen. It wasn't all as pretty as the Vacation in Florida commercial. And everybody was sandy and kids were crying. They don't show shark attacks in those commercials. We went to Disney. I don't know who that dad and toddler was, but it's a lie. There's no way, no way. They had to have been eating that ice cream in the lobby of their hotel before they went, because by the time you get from your car into actual Disney, you're worn out, you're sweaty, everybody's screaming at each other, kids are crying, everybody's got to go to the bathroom. And you're like, why in the world did we come here? They didn't show that on the commercials. They didn't show. They showed everybody riding, you know, Space Mountain, and they're strapped in, right? They showed the skinny people strapped into Space Mountain. Listen, come on now. I'm a fat guy, so I can say this. Listen, they trying to squeeze a fat guy in. They're like, They didn't show that on the commercial. They didn't show the 2-hour wait to get on the 37-second roller coaster. They didn't show that. Because all they were trying to do was tell you to come and see. But somewhere along the line, we felt like for us to be effective in evangelism, for us to be effective, we have got to give all the information, everything that everybody could ever need or want to know. And what we do is we leave no mystery. When it's the invitation to mystery that actually piques interest. Jesus didn't give all the information. He simply just said, come and see. I told you about my former bishop who was pastoring a church in Rockingham, North Carolina, who God had given a prophetic word to them, and God said simply, it's here. So he went out and he had a huge banner made, and he put it across the front of their church, which faces a major highway running through Rockingham, North Carolina. And the banner simply said, it's here. And he looked at his assistant and he said, if anybody calls in and asks what's there, you simply say to them, you'll just have to come and see. 2 months later, church is packed because people are packing in because they want to know in Rockingham, not a big town. They want to know what's there. Because people were packing in, people who were far from Jesus, the Spirit of God began to move, and hundreds of people came to know the Lord. And do you know why? Because it's here. What's here? I have to come and see. It's the invitation to mystery. We try to explain away. Listen, we live in a time and a day when everybody wants all their information and they want to know. Listen, we're trying to explain away spiritual gifts. We want to explain. Either you're explaining them away because you're against them, or you're trying to explain them because you're for them. But the fact of the matter is you can't explain it. There comes a point in our Christian walk where we have to embrace mystery, because not everything can be explained. That's why it's called signs and wonders. And churches get blasted because God does stuff in their service that they didn't even ask for. And then we have other theologians go, well, that's not in the scripture. Well, explain to me what a sign and a wonder looks like. You can't. You don't know what it looks like. Therefore, you can't explain it away. And you can't say this is a sign and this isn't a sign, because you don't know either. That's right. We have to embrace the mystery. And we want to kind of de-weird the Holy Spirit. And I get that because I want to de-weird the Holy Spirit too. I think there have been too many weird folks who've been given parking lot prophecies and trying to lay people out in a restaurant. You know what I'm saying? Like, there are too many weird Christians running around. But if we could get past the weirdness of Christianity and embrace the actual mystery of it, we'd find out that whenever God actually does something, it doesn't bring confusion, but it actually is accompanied with peace. How many of you remember the revival that went on in Pensacola, Florida? Brownsville revival. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember that? Anybody ever go? Wave at me. Anybody ever go? Right here? Okay. Listen, I went twice. I actually got to stay with some people in the church one time that I went. I was with a ministry group, and they allowed us to come in, and they let us in early, so we got to go in and we got to see how they set up and do all their things before everybody got in. And the fact of the matter is they had the doors locked. They didn't open the door until like 45 minutes before service started. Now, I stood in that place too, where I stood in line from 9 a.m. that morning until 6:30 that night to get in the door. Right? Because if you didn't get in line at 9 a.m. in the morning and wait until 6:30 that night, you wouldn't get in. I went there. I was there, right? I'm there. Some of y'all are going, I wouldn't wait in line for church that long. That's okay. They had over 1 million people get saved. Don't wait. That didn't bother them, right? But I'm standing in there and I'm watching, and everybody, it lets some of the mystery go, because when you're standing outside, you just wonder what's going on inside, and you're like, oh, I bet they're just in there interceding. I bet they're just laying on their face praying and asking God to move, and they're just praying for everybody that's in line outside. No, you know what they were doing? They were straightening up the sanctuary. Everybody say, first the natural, then the spiritual. They were going to have 2,500 to 4,000 guests that night. And they were straightening the sanctuary to make sure when you walked in, the place was nice. It took away some of the mystery for me. Because standing outside all day, I was like, I bet. And everybody outside, they're all out there and they're all praying. And all of a sudden, somebody in the line will start singing. And, they, you know, whatever they sing, you know, shout to the Lord or whatever. And everybody in the whole place. We had people falling out in the parking lot under the power of the Holy Spirit. While inside the building, they were putting bulletins out. Are y'all with me? But because there was this realm of mystery to it, everybody, they didn't know what was going on inside. All they knew is that God had been meeting people there since Father's Day of, I think it was 1996. And you know what? Nobody had to explain to them when Steve Hill walked by and yelled, fire! And 45 people fell out. Nobody had to explain that. They didn't have to stop and pause and go, okay, you know, for everybody, I want you to understand what just happened right now. Now, I get that, because when new people come in, they have to understand. But what we have to understand, or what we have to do, is begin to embrace the mystery of it all. Not everything has to be explained. Because an invitation to mystery piques interest. That's why I watch the movies. That's why they got me and I went to Florida. Got me once, my fault, right? So an invitation to mystery piques interest. The second thing I want you to understand is this. I want you to notice that both places, in both sides of this story, when Simon Peter, Andrew went and got Simon Peter and he brought him to Jesus, Jesus looked at Simon Peter and he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas. Then flip over and go over to where he is speaking to Nathanael, And he looks at him and he says, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree and I saw you. Okay? Here's what I want you to understand. Whenever you look at what Jesus is doing and how Jesus is speaking to those who are not yet believers, understand this. Jesus always calls you up. He never tears you down. He always speaks prophetically to who you can be. He never speaks degradingly to who you have been. Are you with me? We talked about the vacation in Florida commercial, and we talked about it was a come and see moment, but what it really is a picture of is it's a picture of prophecy. How many of you ever received a prophetic word from the Lord? Right? You've received a prophetic word of the Lord. It's a snapshot. It's a commercial. All the details aren't involved. Hey, Abraham, follow me. Where are we going? You'll know it when you get there. Simon, Peter, and Andrew, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Well, could you, I have a list of questions here, Jesus. Can you, how is my retirement going to get paid? Does this come with health insurance? Jesus said, hey, follow me. Jesus looked at Simon Peter, and then he looked at Nathanael, and he basically spoke prophetically to them. Simon, you are Simon. He didn't gloss over who Simon was. He recognized who Simon was, but he never speaks to who Simon is. He always begins to point Simon to who he wants him to be. Yeah, you might be weak now, but you can be a rock. You can be strong. I want you to understand this. If you're on social media in any way, shape, or form, and you ever follow Christian comments, you'll find that for the majority, Christians can be some of the most cynical, negative people on the planet. And that's because we have become so sin conscious that all of our focus is towards sin. I read something the other day. They said, if all you see is bad, you're looking in the wrong direction. I'm not telling you to gloss over sin. I'm not saying that sin isn't a negative thing. I'm not saying that sin isn't a bad thing. And I'm not even telling you sin doesn't need to be addressed. But if all I do is point people to their sin, I'm only reminding them of who they are, and they already know it. You didn't have to tell me when I was a drunk that I was a drunk. I knew I was a drunk. You didn't have to tell me when I was on drugs that I was on drugs. I knew I was on drugs. I was high as a kite sitting in the back row. You didn't have to tell me. What I needed to hear is who God had called me to be, where He was calling me to. I'm tired of people tearing me down and telling me who I was. Begin to call out who is on the inside of me and call me to a higher place. I told my church one time when I was pastoring in South Carolina, I said, I wish to God that we as Christians would get to a place that we're driving down the road and we would see a drug addict and we would look at them and not see them as a drug addict, but we'd see them as a deacon. That we'd see a prostitute and we wouldn't see a prostitute. We'd see a worship team member. That we'd see people living on a sidewalk and we wouldn't see a homeless person, but we'd see somebody who could make a great greeter. Man, when I walk through Walmart and I see somebody standing there and they're getting paid $7.50 an hour to stand at the door and just say, hey, how you doing? I think, dear God, if I could win you to Jesus and get you in my church, I'd stick you at the front door and let you love on everybody. Come on. We've got to learn the patterns of Jesus, because it was the patterns of Jesus that won people to Him. Last week we talked about Acts 1 and 8. We talked about the fact that these cards up here, we've written names on these cards, and we're praying for these cards every day. We're praying for these people. That's our Jerusalem. But then outside of Jerusalem, He said, you'd be My witness. Acts 1 and 8, read it. Acts 1 and 8, you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem. He said, then Judea. Right? If you're parked on this side of the building this week, coming up, you're going to reach your Judea. Most of you won't go far past Judea in your vehicle. But you're going to reach Judea. You're going to drive around town, and people are going to see on the back of your vehicle. And if you accidentally parked over there today and didn't hear the two announcements beforehand, and you're going, congratulations, you're a mobile billboard for Harvest Church. Appreciate your service. Right? 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 So if you're parked over here this week, you're going to reach Judea. But I don't want to stop there. I want to reach Samaria. So here's what I want. The band can go ahead and start coming back out. This is what I want us to do. When you get home today, for those of you who have social media, most of us in the room, and listen, I get everybody's not on social media. And if that's the case, then this doesn't apply to you. Feel free to tune me out at this moment, right? But the majority of us in this room do have social media. And so, and most of us in the room have smartphones. I don't see a whole lot of flip phones left. If you got one, congratulations. I'm not sure how that thing's still working. Right? And so, I want you to take your cell phone, and when you get home, before you even go in, before you do, even if you want to do it at the restaurant, before, you know, you leave here and you go to a restaurant and you want to do it before that, gather you and your family around the back windshield of your car, and I want you to take your phone, I want you to turn your camera on, put it on video, because if you leave it on camera, it's just going to take a snapshot and you're just going to be talking to yourself. Right? Put it on video, and then I want you to shoot a video with your mobile billboard. And I want you to invite people to church on the 22nd. I want you to tell them, hey, I want to invite you to Harvest Church with me on September 22nd. We've got some cool things planned in church. You're going to hear some good music. Probably the best preaching you've ever heard. Yeah! Some of you are like, yay! Yeah. Others of you are like, I've heard better. Right? Just kidding. You're going to hear some great music. You're going to hear some good preaching. You're going to meet some wonderful people. But you're going to get a chance to win some prizes. And as soon as church is over, man, we're grilling hot dogs and hamburgers. And we've got games for your kids. We're going to have some inflatables. We're going to have, man, we're going to have a large obstacle course. Man, it's going to be a great couple of hours. We're just going to hang out together. Come in, bring your kids, win some prizes, and let's have a great day. Click and put it out on all your social media. If you've got Facebook, put it on Facebook. If you got Instagram, put it on Instagram. If you're a millennial and you got Snapchat, put it out on Snapchat. Is there any other social media sites I don't know about? If you got some other social media site I don't know about, put it on there. I'm old now, so. Right? I'm relegated to Facebook jail, right? Because here's the thing, is we want to reach Jerusalem. We want to reach Judea. But I believe there's some people in Samaria that need to hear about Jesus too. I believe there's some folks outside of Sand Springs. There might be some folks in Sepulpa. Might be some folks in Tulsa. One or two need to hear about Jesus. Might be some folks in Broken Arrow need to hear about Jesus. Who knows, your one little social media post could make the difference between heaven and hell for somebody. The fact is if I can post one video, and that one video be the cause for somebody to come to church that Sunday, and if they come to church that Sunday and they give their life to the Lord, it isn't because my preaching was so great. It was because you posted a video that got them in these doors. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit began to prepare their heart. Amen? Pastor, why are you preaching like this? Why are you pushing this so hard? Because I believe that there are people in our area that are lost. People in our area that don't know Jesus, and they're bound by things. And Jesus wants to set them free. But He wants to use me and you to get the message across to them. Amen? So will you choose today to go all in and be the messenger that He uses this week to win people to Jesus?